Well, we're looking at our final installment in our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. We're covering it as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. The title this morning is The Lord's Prayer, God's Protection. We'll be looking at verse 13 that says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The article implies he's talking about the evil one. Lead us, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we look into your word this morning, Father, I pray that this message would be radical against the propensities of our heart, Lord, to want to take life into our hands, against this desire within us to be a life of ease and luxury, that somehow if we just toe the line, that if we just do everything right, our life will be free of difficulty and adversity. Yet the truth of Scripture is that God tests the hearts of men. And God, your good trials that are intended to produce in us godliness, if not responded to properly, will induce a solicitation to evil, to temptation. So God, I ask this morning that you would help us to watch and pray in the words of our Savior so that we don't enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh God, accomplish much in our time together this morning. Don't let us leave the same way we came in. Change us, Father. Oh God, speak to me and speak through me now. Fill me with your spirit. Accomplish your glorious purposes through the declaration of your word for the fame of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, folks, we live in a fallen world that is continually bombarded with the realities of sin and the consequences of sin. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that even creation itself groans under the curse of sin. We see it firsthand through the rise of natural disasters, but more specifically, we see the consequences of sin in the realm of mankind through his professed pursuit of truth, especially in morality. Ironically, men claim to pursue truth while at the same time seeking to destroy it and to explain it away. Man's judgments are partial and unfair. Man tampers with reflective thinking to the point of its inevitable destruction. We constantly find that logic is ruled by pride, intellect is controlled by lust, and material gain makes liars out of men. See this all the time. By and large, mankind erects fortresses out of their own made-up ideologies and inevitably pit themselves against truth and thus against God himself. And as a result, grief and anxiety characterize the emotional world of mankind. His inability to control his environment and his conflicts with others, it chafes against his soul. Envy stings him, hate embitters him, greed eats away at him like a cancer. His affections are misplaced, his love is trampled, and his confidence is betrayed. Rich people step on the poor, and the poor seek to dethrone the rich. And because of this, prisons, hospitals, and mental institutions sit at full capacity. These type of institutions have become the norm of society. There is seemingly no temporal escape from this tainted world for the sincere believer. On top of all this, Satan relentlessly attacks our faith, and it's for these very reasons we must pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As I mentioned already, this is the final phrase in our study of the Lord's Prayer. It captures the heart of every genuine believer to be delivered from the temptation to stray from God. Do you remember what the hymnist wrote? prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. This final petition seems simple enough. Lead us not into temptation. But a casual reading of the text will lead to some erroneous conclusions. This request, folks, is not so simple. It requires in-depth study, and its interpretation hinges upon the understanding of one word, temptation. The word temptation is basically a neutral word in Greek. It doesn't necessarily carry with it a connotation of good or evil as it does in English, which implies soliciting evil to someone. That's how we speak about temptation. The root of this Greek word has to do with testing or proving. And from its use are derived its related meanings of trials and temptations. Context always decides its meaning. And with that said, the use of the word temptation here seems, because of the last part of the verse, parallel the concept of evil, indicating an enticement to sin. So at this point, we run into my first point, but it's an interpretive problem. That's what I've labeled my first point, an interpretive problem. The scriptures expressly tell us that God is perfectly holy and he's good, and that his very nature prohibits him from leading anyone, especially his children, into an experience that would purposely entice them to commit sin. James writes, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he anyone." That's James 1:13. Yet James writes just a few verses earlier, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. It implies endurance. That's James 1, 2, and 3. The word translated tempted in verse 13 is the same word translated trials in verse 2. This is why we are faced with a conundrum in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. What is Christ speaking about? That God doesn't tempt us with evil, so which begs the question, why are we asking God to do something that God wouldn't do anyway? With this said, the scriptures plainly reveal that God in his prerogative tests his people. He doesn't tempt us. He tests us. He tries our faith. The scriptures say, Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord tests the righteous. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Jeremiah 17:10 states, I the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Into the New Testament, Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. All right, we're preaching, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Trials test you. Don't think that something strange were happening to you. Moreover, James exhorts us to rejoice when we encounter trials. That's James 1:2. I read it just a few moments ago. Thus, he does not lead us into temptation, but he does permit trials. So why should we pray, do not lead us into temptation? What is the solution to this paradox? My second point, the solution to the paradox. Well, the tension between these two words seems irreconcilable. All right? What is he making? How do we make sense of this? I would submit that the solution is pretty simple. It is true that God permits difficulty to enter our lives to reveal the quality of our faith. He does that. But he never tempts us to do evil or sin. I believe that James is revealing that trials become temptations or solicitations to evil when we do not respond properly or we do not respond biblically to the testing of our faith. Folks, the trials that God uses to try or test his people, according to James, are multifaceted. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations. These could be health-related. They could be relational, financial, or mental. And their divine intent is to examine our hearts, to reveal the true character, the true quality of our faith. This is not because God doesn't know the nature and quality of your faith. It's because you don't. When we experience testing in scholastics in school, it's not because the teacher needs to know other than to record a score, but it reveals how much we've learned that lesson. Moreover, trials reveal God's faithfulness to us in them, and they serve to purify and strengthen existing faith. So how do trials and temptations originate? First of all, they enter our lives through God's permission. Nothing happens without God's decree or permission. Absolutely nothing. With this said, there are two primary means by which trials enter our life. The first is through normalcy, and by that I mean through the natural order of things. Folks, we live in a sin-cursed earth. We live on a sin-cursed earth with other sin-cursed people, and that includes us. Beloved, our biggest struggle is with our own depraved propensity to sin, to fear, to worry, to lust, to covet, to become bitter, to become angry, to become prideful. James 1, 14 through 15 says, each person is tempted, same word, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So making matters worse, so we have our own struggle, our own propensity, tendencies towards sin. Making matters worse, our spouse, our children, our bosses, our coworkers, our neighbors, our governing officials, and other members of the church succumb to their own sinful tendencies. Thus creating a volatile cocktail of evil. But evil doesn't stop here. Evil is enhanced, and I would contend that it's stimulated and exacerbated by the evil one and his demonic network, demonic beings. Much like in the life of Job, I believe God permits Satan and his host limited access into our lives to test us. Satan operates in the realm of unregenerate men, but he also works through willing agents among the redeemed. Beyond this, we know from the book of Job that Satan, if given the parameters, can use the natural elements to affect a person's health. Beloved, we yearn for intimacy and the maturity that trials bring. Yet in our humanness, for fear of pain and discomfort, we resist the very thing that God uses to bring our heart's truest desires. To be sure, we are not alone in our avoidance of pain and adversity. Even our Lord, when faced with the sufferings of the cross, first asked, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said this before he prayed, not as I will, but as you will. In his humanity, Jesus was horrified by the reality of what it meant to bear the sins of the world. Yet he was willing to endure it because of its results. What does the author of Hebrews tell us? Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what was that joy or the fruit of his sacrifice? The redemption of his church, his called out ones. That's what church means. Beloved, our reaction to times of trials is similar to Christ's. We pray for its passing, and we surrender to the will of God. But if we're honest, It's primarily a matter of self-distrust. When we look at our past trials, the power of sin and our own spiritual weakness, we shudder at the dangers of trials. Thus, this prayer is another plea for God to provide what we in ourselves do not have, which is perseverance. This prayer is an appeal to God to preserve us and to place a watch over our eyes, over our ears, over our mouths, and over our hearts, so that in whatever we do and wherever we go, that He will protect us from turning His opportunity of growth into a possibility of sin. My notes got a little out of whack here, so I'm going to go back just a little bit in regards to, I just finished the thought of the Satan using the natural elements to test us. I write that he and his network have existed since the beginning of time, and they know man's weakness and the propensities of man's heart, our own sinful tendencies. And they know how to manipulate God's testing into a temptation. The same trial, folks, that God wants to use to strengthen our faith is the same trial that Satan wants to use to destroy your faith. Beloved, when trying circumstances or faith-testing circumstances enter our life, folks, we have two choices: to trust and obey God, or doubt and rebel, to abandon faith and follow our own solutions on mending the circumstances. It's when we leave the pathway of blessing that trials become temptations. This is why James was getting at when he penned the words, "Each man is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." All moral and spiritual failure, folks, can be traced back to the moment of trial and our unwillingness to follow God's solution. At its root, I believe, lead us not into temptation is the heart cry of the redeemed through the ages. It is a prayer that God would not let us yield to temptation, that he would preserve us, that he would hold us fast through our trials so as not to fail his divinely ordained test. Beloved, the reality is we both despise suffering and fear sin to the point that we want to escape all prospects of falling into it, which inevitably means avoiding trials. Which brings us to another paradox. Trials are the means that God uses to produce spiritual maturity. The testing of our faith, when met with trust and obedience, is the means by which God's Spirit matures our faith, by which He sanctifies us. He helps us grow in Christ's likeness. The scriptures are replete with examples of this. Again, James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces perseverance, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect. That's the idea of complete or mature, lacking in nothing. Paul adds in Romans 5, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, same word, steadfastness. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that's why I go on to write that we yearn, we want this. Folks, I know that you want to grow in Christ. You want the benefit of being intimate with our Lord. But folks, the way that we grow is through this well-worn path of tribulation. It's through trials that we see God's faithfulness. Our love for Christ, our faith is purified. It's through the trial, the kiln of trial, the dross of sin is surfaces, and God is able to skim it off. And we are purified, and we shall come forth, as Job says, as gold. And so this takes us to our next point, and that is trials, folks, are pass or fail. When we encounter a trial or a test, and it's not if, we will count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, not if. Folks, when those times come, we will either pass or fail. As I previously noted, every trial God permits or allows can turn into a temptation if we are not careful, and might I add, intentional, to trust him and obey him. For example, in the life of Joseph, over a period of about 15 years, he was sinned against, lied about, imprisoned, and forgotten. But the evil that was intended against him was used by God to save a nation. What did Joseph say to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20? You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Beloved, our God alone possesses the sovereign omnipotence to work good through the ignorance and the evil choices of men, even our own. Sometimes, folks, our biggest struggles are not with what others have done to us, but what we have done to ourselves. And sometimes we perceive ourselves as being irredeemable and our circumstances as irredeemable because of past failures. It's not true. Christian, it is imperative that we remember that every trial we experience is allowed by God for the express purposes to strengthen us, to mature us, and to further his redemptive and sovereign plans to save his elect people. What's Paul saying in 2 Timothy 2:10? I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that just as I did in Christ Jesus. In regards to our testing, Peter writes that our purified faith will resound with glory at his coming. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faithful endurance under trial produces praise from our Savior. I don't list the verse here, but James chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. However, folks, do not commit your trials, your situations, your testings of faith to God and stand in his strength. Satan will turn your trial into a temptation. He will entice your lusts and lure you into sin. That brings us to my next point. So how do we handle trials so as to succeed for God's glory, to grow in Christ's likeness? Folks, the thought behind "and lead us not into temptation" is an impassioned plea that God would keep us from failing the test, that he would not let us succumb to the temptation that is lurking in every trial. Remember what God told Cain after he had murdered his brother. He asked him, what's wrong? And then he says, you know, if you do right, will it not be accepted? And he tells him to be careful because sin is lurking at the door. It is waiting to overtake you. Folks, praying "and lead us not into temptation" is like praying, Lord, keep me from being led into a place of trial where the temptation to disobey is stronger than my ability to obey, to resist. In essence, we are praying, lead me away from the lure of temptation in the trial, God. Preserve me through it. It's synonymous to the words that Christ gave to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark 14:38. While we periodically succumb to temptation, it's never because we have no alternative or that the trials are too great and they overwhelm us. We need to understand that. When we fall in trial, it's not because God dropped the ball and we didn't have enough spiritual enablement, enough spiritual strength. Listen to the words that Paul gave to the church at Corinth and regarding this matter. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Okay, the things you experience are normal in some form to every human being. But God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. In our testing, God provides a means of escape through it, not around it, not in the midst of it. There's no escape hatch so we can hop out when we don't like it, when it gets hot in the kitchen, so to speak. Success comes through spirit dependence and spirit empowered obedience in the midst of your trials. While God won't tempt us to sin, he will permit things to come into our lives that will test our faith, that will test our obedience to him. As I noted earlier, folks, I know what's going on in some of your lives because you've graciously let me know. And I can pray for you and enable you and help encourage you and strengthen you through the word by the Spirit. But a lot of you are going through things I know absolutely nothing about. But I know God knows what you're going through. A lot of you could be experiencing moral struggles, financial struggles, relationship struggles in the home, in the external family, in the church. They could be struggles with your health, but the question for you this morning, folks, is how are you going to handle what you're going through? You either trust God and commit the situation to him, or you doubt and rebel and take your own solution. Take the matter into your own hands. If you receive your trial, your testing in confidence and trust the heart of God and commit your problems to the Lord in obedience, you will pass the test. I write here, by the way, it's important for us to remember that when James tells us to count the trials that we're going through as joy, he's not saying that what you're going through is joyful. No one rejoices in financial reversal. No one rejoices in suffering. No one rejoices in marital strife and trouble in the home. No, but we rejoice in what it will produce in us and through us. Beloved, we can rejoice in trials because it means God is at work in our faith story. God is actively at work in your life, and that's why you can rejoice. Believer, nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, can come into your life that is not first sifted through the loving wisdom and kind intentions of God. Whether it's a cold or it's cancer, God is in control of absolutely everything, and it's not left to chance because, well, we just live in a sin-cursed world. Bad things just happen. No, God is in absolute control of all things. No trial. Folks, no aspect of suffering, difficulty, or adversity can enter your life without his permission and his kind intention. And that will not ultimately result in your betterment, your spiritual growth, if you obey him. God cannot fail. Proverbs 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. And isn't that what we're praying about this morning? Protection, God's protection, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Folks, if you look around, you'll notice that unbelievers, by and large, are encountering the same difficulties that you are, and they're none the better for it. But it's infinitely different for the child of God. In our affliction, God has promised his presence, his power, his providence, and his preservation. The lost do not have the promises of Romans 8:28 through 30. That says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Galatians. For those whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So God does not call someone that he does not intend to conform them into the image of his son. And we find the ultimate expression of that in glorification, which Paul will get to in just a moment. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you notice that Paul is writing in the past tense? Paul is so certain of this truth that he speaks about it as if it has already happened. Because God exists outside of time and space, the divine mind looks on this as a whole because he is inside and outside of time at the same time. After laying the foundation of suffering, salvation, and glorification, Paul goes on to write, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So what's going to cause a divide between you and Christ? What is it? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because we are in Christ. That's Romans 8, 35 through 39. Paul declared earlier in this very same chapter in Romans 8, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be that is to be revealed in us." Romans 8, 18. Discussing this very topic to the Corinthians, in his second epistle he writes this. Listen closely. It parallels Christ's prayer here. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen fragile vessels," he's referring to himself, "jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us," because God preserves fragile jars of clay. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus." Why? "So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We reveal the glories of Christ, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And how is that? "Through the word of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen." That's 2 Corinthians 4. Beloved, these are God's promises for those who endure, for those who embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Those who are children of God by faith, these are your promises. God guarantees that he will use every heartache, every loss, every frustration, and every disappointment for our good and his glory if we trust him and commit them to his tender care and to his sovereign purposes. Christian, in your moments of trial, when you feel fearful, when you feel alone, when you are in pain, Satan and his demonic forces will tempt you to doubt God's love, to doubt God's wisdom, and to doubt God's promises. But rest assured, God's wisdom, God's love, and God's promises are as sure and certain as his character, and you can rest your weary feet upon them. Beloved, trials and sufferings are never arbitrary. They don't just happen to you. They're never the result of random chance. They are ordained for our spiritual betterment, both for the purity of our faith and for our witness and for our service. Job said, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23:10. Friends, the Lord orders our lives for our benefit and his glory. Furthermore, he never allows testing without the resources to be faithful to him through it. With this, God offers us some great consolation through the words of David in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. A couple of my favorite verses. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Even, folks, in our failing, when we flunk our test, God holds us fast. He upholds us with his righteous right hand. And I think I want to remind you that in Hebrews chapter 11, if you look through that hall of faith, all of those individuals failed God. And so you look at them in their times of faith, and we can be encouraged because even with our faith in Christ, even if it's manifested in weak ways, we still get a passing grade. We still get an A because it's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived out God's covenant faithfully, and his righteousness is imputed to us. It should also be pointed out that besides our own welfare, our trials and afflictions benefit others. That's why we must be faithful. God uses our trials to strengthen other believers and build up their confidence in him so that they can endure and persevere through their own trials. Beloved, endurance and suffering is a grace that we pass on for the benefit and the health of the church. Paul tells the Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions." Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is how we are able to handle or approach trials from a biblical perspective, which takes us to our final point. How are we to deal with temptation? What are we to do in the midst of our trial when we are sensing the seducing power of sin to doubt God and to rebel against his promises? Christian, when we pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are declaring our great need for and submission to God for protection, to deliver us from the evil one. James writes, James 4, 7 through 8, he gives us a very, very simple yet powerful command. Submit yourselves therefore to God, it means to come up under. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submitting to God and his word is our first line of defense. With this said, it is incumbent upon us to know God's word so that we can know God's way of victory. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We can't know how to defeat temptation if we don't know what God's word says. Along the same vein, it's not enough just to know the scriptures, but we must act upon its truth. I don't know how many people have come into my office for counseling and they know the scriptures, but on their way to commit sin, they're quoting scripture. We must not only know scripture, but we must obey scripture. And God empowers our obedience. Submitting to God and resist the devil are verbs of action. And I believe they happen simultaneously. When I'm submitting to God, when I'm coming up under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his word, by doing that, I am resisting the devil. And when I submit to God, what does he do? He draws near to me. I am drawing near to God through submission to Jesus Christ and to the inspired scriptures. We must confidently and obediently follow God's word, and in so doing, we will be resisting the devil. My point is this. You cannot resist the devil by solely memorizing Bible verses. We must memorize scripture for the express purpose of knowing and obeying the God of scripture. Furthermore, we must recognize that in ourselves we are powerless to overcome sin or Satan. If we could muster our own power and victory to defeat sin, we would not need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We would not need the power of God or the indwelling Holy Spirit. Rather, as Christ affirms, we must watch and pray so that we do not enter into temptation. We must remain spiritually vigilant by submitting to God. That means, again, obeying the truth of Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. We express our dependence upon him for sustenance and perseverance. That will include at times avoiding certain people, places, and activities. But it will also at times involve going to specific people and doing certain things. And God's Spirit, God's Word, and God's people will help you to know the difference. And I think that brings me not to a next point, but my next thought is that it's of necessity that we live engaged lives with other believers. We need one another if we're going to succeed in our Christian life. There is no such thing in the scriptures as a rogue Christian that says, I just don't come to church. I don't need other people. Not that we would say that, but that's how we act in our behavior. We are part of a body, namely the body of Christ, and his body is manifested through local churches. Beloved, a body is a living organism with dependent parts. When we are trapped in sin or feeling the defeating draw of sin, we need to reach out to other members within the body for help, wisdom, and encouragement. We need to live with people who, we need to be people who ask for help, and we need to be people who are willing to give help. Are you the type of Christian that other people can go to and they can reveal to you in confidence, I'm struggling with this sin, I need help. I can't do it on my own. I don't know what to do next. Are you the type of person that can offer sound biblical advice to another Christian? Maybe all you know how to do is say, I don't know right now, but I'm going to pray with you right now and ask for God to intervene, to give wisdom, to give grace and strength. Are you the type of person who asks for help? Do you feel it's weak to ask another Christian for help? Paul writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of haughtiness? No, in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. James adds, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James 5:16. Christian, you need to find other godly members in the body and share your struggles and temptations with them. That needs to be a regular part. And this is one thing that's part of discipleship that, folks, we just drop the ball on. And I'll admit my own failure in doing that. Discipleship is not just getting around a table and making it creedal. Okay, this is what we believe about the Bible. This is what we believe about the Holy Spirit. This is what we believe about end times. No, it is doing life together. It means working on the car together. It means going out to meals together. It means exchanging frustration, not complaining to one another, but expressing difficulties and trials, and then helping each other work through them according to Scripture. And we're all to be actively engaging one another. When we engage others, then we need to humbly listen to them and let them minister to us. Let them speak scriptural, let them speak truth into our life. And then we need to gracefully receive their comfort or their rebuke. Folks, I hope each one of you have somebody else in the church that you look to as a godly saint that you can come to for advice and counsel and encouragement. Lastly, when you encounter temptation, in order to succeed, you must respond in one of two ways. You either fight or you flee. In regards to moral temptations, folks, you flee. You get out of there. You don't fight or you will fail. Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. 2 Timothy 2:22. Consider the example of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He didn't linger around to reason with her and debate about the evils of adultery. He got out of there. He fled. Believer, there is wisdom in fleeing, but there's also wisdom in standing your ground. To enduring temptation. By way of the illustration, when Christ was tempted by Satan, he did not flee but combated him with obedience and scripture. Obedience to scripture. There will be times of temptation when you are tempted to run, but the call is to endure. In times of defamation, besmirching of your reputation. In times of persecution, a health crisis, financial stress, or marital conflict, we must stay and endure. And it's for this very reason that Paul's told the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. We could read the passage. We don't have time for that. To put on the whole armor of God every day, to stand in his strength, Beloved, with this said, there will be times in the midst of your difficulties that you won't even know what to do or how to respond. To this, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally or freely, generously, and it will be given him. God gives wisdom and discernment freely to those who want to know his and respond with obedience in the midst of their trial and temptation. You want wisdom? You want to know how to approach your trial, your temptation, God's way, so as to succeed for God's glory and your spiritual growth? God will give it. I believe the hymn writer, John Samus, summed it up nicely. He summed up nicely the Christian responses to the trials and temptations of life. He wrote this: when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you, and Lord, there's been a lot of information this morning, but I pray that your Spirit would take the truths that have been presented, and Lord, we ask for your grace. Lord, we ask for wisdom, that you would help us to trust and obey you, that you would help us to commit our minds to you. God, that you would help us to endure temptation, to trust you, or to endure trials, so as not to have to, Lord, bound up with trial is temptation, and it's so hard to parse the minutiae. But God, we trust our life to you, and we ask for fertility to temptation. Keep us from areas of trial, Lord, when our flesh is tempted to doubt and rebel. Help us to trust and obey. Oh God, help us. And encourage your people who are weary with their own trials and difficulties. And Lord, encourage us today. Bless now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.